chapter 5. I think I have a slide up there that has a nice cross on it. It's lovely. There you go. Is it? I have one, but thank you. Yeah, you get extra credit in heaven if you bring your own Bible, just in case you wondered. Mary Sue always gets extra credit in heaven. She's got a few thousand extra credit points. It's awesome. It's awesome. So I'm going to give you guys the backdrop. Here we are in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Ready for the backdrop. Ooh, Tim, will you turn on the camera too? Here's the story. There was a guy named Jesus. Maybe you heard of him. And Jesus spent 30 years as a carpenter, and then he spent 3 years as a very public minister of the gospel. And he's the one who coined the phrase, and he's the one that made it all happen. In fact, he's so powerful in word and in deed that he demonstrated himself to be God. And toward the beginning of his 3 years of professional ministry, he gathered together 12 guys that he called apostles, and he grouped them up, and he said, "You guys are my posse." That's where the word apostle comes from. I was just kidding. Come on, that's funny. That's a little funny. It's a little, never mind. So anyway, my wife said it's not funny, so quit laughing. So here's the story with the apostles. He set them down, and one of the things that happened if you were a Jewish rabbi or teacher, then what would happen is all Jewish rabbis had a group of guys that they gathered together, and they were called disciples, and we're all disciples. And when the rabbi would teach, he would sit down. So this is Jesus, and he brings his guys together, and he sits down, and he sits them down, and then he shares with them. And this entire group of scripture, chapters 5 through 7, are called the Sermon on the Mount, because he sat on a little mountain. And in this, Jesus shares what it looks like if you're a Christian. That's the purpose of this whole bit, what it looks like if you're a Christian. So over the last couple of weeks, this is now week 3 in the Beatitudes, over the last 2 weeks and now here today, we're going to talk about this passage of Scripture in terms of a mirror. And last week, the title of the sermon was, you know, "He is, are you?" And the question is, are you who you say you are? Jesus is who he said he is. The question is now, are we who we say we are? And this is the reflection of whether or not we are who we say we are, right here in Scripture. So tonight, I'm going to be speaking to you from the title, The Journey. The Journey, and we're going to begin in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down." Told you. "His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you now. We ask that you would come and reveal the meaning of these words to our hearts. Help us to understand them, not just in our minds to comprehend and to grasp the meaning, but also in our hearts to begin to be changed by your word, to be transformed by who you are. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. So, is there anybody out there who's ever wondered, have you ever asked the question, or have you ever heard somebody else ask the question, what's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of life? Some of you guys have heard this question before, and there's a variation on the question, which is, what's the secret of life? And the answer is, the secret to life is all about what you desire. It's all about what you desire. And I'm going to explain this further as the evening goes on. But basically, the meaning of all of life is, what do you desire? So if you desire money, well, you can get money, but you still won't be satisfied. You see, your desire will be unfulfilled. Regardless of how much you desire that thing, if you desire the wrong thing, you're still going to be unfulfilled. I've shared this with you guys before. The truth is that of all lottery winners, oh, your ears perked up now. You're like, lottery? Ooh. Of all lottery winners, somewhere in the neighborhood of 90% said their life was worse after they won the lottery. I know that's staggering. Like, what? How can that possibly? They have millions of dollars and you're telling me their life is worse off? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. It's a staggering percentage. You look it up. Google it, I promise. Google lottery winners, and they all have these terrible stories about how they're now in worse debt than they were before they won. And now their families hate them more than they did before they won. And now they have problems and issues and health things, and they have weird responsibilities that they never had before. They're all miserable because they won millions of dollars. And you're like, that doesn't make any sense at all. You're right, it doesn't. But it's because when you put your faith, when you put your desire in the wrong thing, whether you get it or not, you won't be satisfied. So I'll show you what I mean. If the same is true of if you desire fame. There are lots of people that want to just be famous. I'm so excited about being famous. There's lots of people who are just famous now for being famous. Like, what did you do to get to be famous? Nothing. I'm just famous for being famous. Oh, that doesn't even make sense. Say amen if that doesn't make sense to you either. Okay, so it doesn't make sense to us, and yet there they are. There are these people who are famous for being famous. And if you ask them, are you happier now? Do you feel more fulfilled now? Is your life better now than it was before? They'd say no. No, more people want stuff from me now. I have all these weird responsibilities that I didn't have before. They had a desire, and even when they achieve their desire, they're still unfulfilled. The truth is, maybe you guys have experienced this too. There's a desire for independence, and then you get independent and you realize, oh, this isn't as much fun as I thought it was going to be. Some of you guys are experiencing that as you're graduating and you're realizing that moving out of the house isn't as cool always as you thought it would be. There's cool stuff, but there's also all this hard stuff too. Unfulfilled desires. If you desire love, you may be fulfilled in that for a little while. Until she breaks up with you, or until you find out about the previous relationships that they were in, or until you find out about this, or until they say that one thing that just makes you crazy. Or maybe it's just a matter of weeks or months that go by and you realize this person is so annoying. I had that happen to me once, actually. I dated a girl for a few months, and she's a nice girl and all, but man, she drove me crazy. So anyway, it's a whole different thing. Put that on the shelf. It might be that you desire popularity. This is one of the crowning achievements when you're in high school. Popular. Oh. And so you do anything to get popular. And once you are popular, you do anything to stay popular. And then you're popular and you're looking around at all your friends that you had to leave behind and you feel guilty. But it doesn't matter because that's the price you have to pay to be popular. And then you realize that really popularity isn't as cool as you thought it would be. And yeah, you get invited to those parties, or those people will talk to you when they wouldn't before, or those people don't look at you that way or treat you that way. But you had to destroy so much to get there that it's still not really worth it. The secret to life is about what you desire. And the truth is, the secret to life is right here. We're going to pick up in the Bible. In the Bible. Pastor Chris, are you going to talk about the Bible? Yes, I am. Praise Jesus. Here we go. Chapter 5 in the Bible, verse 6. Read with your eyes, and I'll read with my words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. For they will be filled. What the heck does that mean? I mean, seriously, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I think I even have that on the slide. What? Blessed? Well, let's break it down a little bit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness is this. Ready? Righteousness is right standing with God. If you're in right standing with God. In other words, if you and God are on good terms, that's righteousness. That's righteousness. And God has this desire for the two of you to be on good terms because he wants to have relationship with you. Perfection in this world, in this life, is having relationship with God. I mean, that's as close as we're going to get to it here. Having relationship with God. So if you are righteous, that means you're in right standing with God. But notice it doesn't even say, blessed are those who are righteous. Why do you suppose that is? It doesn't even say that. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What is he even talking about? Okay, Jesus, come on down and explain this one to me, because I'm a little confused. Hunger and thirst, I get, because I've been hungry and I've been thirsty, so I know what that means. And righteousness, okay, PC says that is right standing with God. So what you're saying is, I'm supposed to be hungry after a relationship with the Lord. Oh, okay. That makes a little bit of sense. Hungry for a relationship with the Lord. That makes a little sense. I hope that makes a little sense to you. That's the basic idea. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. But lots of things get in our way. So, here's what God is saying. Ready for this? So look at my eyes. Because this is the big deal. This is it. I'm gonna share it with you. It's not being righteous. Because we can't do that. God just wants us to have a desire to be righteous. You see that subtle difference there? We can't be perfect. And God's not saying, be perfect. He's saying, you need to have a desire in your heart to be righteous. That's what he's saying. And that sometimes is a little convicting. Because we don't always want to be righteous. Because there are times when being unrighteous is more fun. Being unrighteous is more popular. Being unrighteous has its own rewards. There's this whole slew of things that we want to do. And we know we can, or we're not supposed to do those things. Just for example, I don't know, sex. Sex is a beautiful thing, and it's supposed to be inside the fireplace of marriage. Sex is a fire. Marriage is the fireplace. If you have a fireplace and a fire, you're good. If you have a fireplace on the dining room table, not so good. Doesn't work there. God put it inside the fireplace. Build the fire in the fireplace. It's all good. But it's not always fun or popular. All your friends are, I'm having sex, and they're having sex, and they're having sex. And you should have sex. If you want to be popular and cool, you should be having sex. Everyone else is doing it. And so you have to make this sacrifice ongoing for righteousness. It's not always our desire to be righteous. And here's the thing. All of us have that one thing. We all have that one sin. It's different for each one of us. But we all have that one sin. Maybe it's, I want to feel this way, or I want to hear that person say this, or I have to be popular, or I have an inappropriate desire for other people, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. We have a desire that's not for righteousness. And the question is, when we get to the end of the day, are we going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, or are we going to hunger and thirst for our own passions and lusts? So, rhetorical question time. In your own mind, if there were a magic pill that you could take that would eliminate the desire for the sin you love most, would you take it? if there was something you could do that would eliminate that desire. Because we all have a desire for some sin. If there were some pill, you could go to the pharmacy. I want the kill my sin desire pill. They slide it across. There it is. It's in your hand. What are you going to do? And it's easy to joke about it and it's fun to talk about, but at the same time, there's a real depth of the soul kind of question at stake here. If there's a hesitation within you, if you're like, but my sin is so good. It feels right. It makes me feel right. It seems okay. It's really not that big a deal. Or maybe you have it flipped upside down and you're saying, I am over it. Oh, I got this. I have my own righteousness. I don't need some external pill to help me be righteous because I can be righteous all by myself. Well, if that were true, you wouldn't need Jesus. But we all need Jesus. So if there were such a pill, would you take it? We'll do a Q&A later. It's a good question, I'm sure. The bottom line with this is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Notice Jesus used the words hunger and thirst. And here's the thing about hunger. No matter how often you eat, you're going to get hungry again. No matter how much you drink, you could drink a gallon of water in a half an hour. And 2 hours later, you can be thirsty again. The hunger and thirst are this idea that it's an ongoing process. This desire for righteousness isn't a come once, it's done and out the door. That's why there is no pill. Because sin continues to attack and attack and attack. So the question is, what's the desire of your heart? Is your desire for sin? Or is your desire for righteousness? And here's the beauty of it. If you can honestly say in your heart, Lord, my desire is for righteousness, then watch this. Verse 6. Put your eyes on the page. You don't have to take my word for it. This is the word of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What? Let me explain. When you come to the Lord in an honest desire for righteousness, Lord, I want to be in right standing with you. That's my heart. That's my desire. Then you are filled. What does that even mean? It means you're made righteous. What? But I have all this sin. Yeah, sins are forgiven. But I have all this evil. Yeah. But God is greater. You will be filled. You will be filled. Here's the thing that you should hear also. Okay, ready for this? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's this ongoing process, this perpetual motion idea. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Watch this now because this will make sense. You get hungry for what you feed on. Let me give you an example. You ever eaten one potato chip? Clayton's like, oh man, how did he bring that up? I want Pringles now. Anybody in here like Doritos? Doritos fans? Got a couple of Doritos. How many of you grab a bag of Doritos, you pop it up and you smell? You reach into the bag, right? You grab one Dorito. Okay, I'm done. No. Heck no. Nobody does that. Why? Because you're hungry for what you feed on. The same is true even, watch this now, for vegetables. Sometimes, it depends on who you are and what your vegetable is, but like, I'll eat a carrot, and I'll be like, oh, I think I need another carrot. I need another carrot. I will have another carrot. Sometimes I go through binges. I just want Diet Coke. I don't know why. I just want, maybe for you it's Mountain Dew. Maybe for you it's Rockstar. I don't know what your language is. I'm just saying, you hunger and thirst for what you're already feeding on. This is part of who we are. It's our DNA. It's our DNA. It's just like, even like with card games. You guys remember when you first learned how to play Uno? You're a little kid and you first learned how to play Uno. Every 10 minutes, what are you doing? Mom, let's play Uno. Dad, I want to play Uno. Will you play Uno with me? Big brother, come back and play Uno with me. Right? I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I want to do it over and over again. Anybody have Angry Birds? We got a couple of Angry Birds folks in the house. Mm-hmm. You hunger for what you're feeding on. You hunger for what you're feeding on. I don't even want to do this, but I mean, there are other video games out there. They have like this hunger reciprocating relationship, Call of Duty, and people just decide that they can't play Call of Duty for 10 minutes. They can't play it for an hour. They have to play all night. And then all the next day, what are they thinking about? Call of Duty. They're like walking around their house. Sneak up on me. I'll hose you down. We hunger for what we feed on. We hunger for what we feed on. Have I convinced you that this is true? This is a true principle. We hunger for what we feed on. Watch this now. Satan does this to us. Have you ever looked through binoculars backwards? Okay. Here's what Satan does to us. He hands us the binoculars and he spins them around backwards and he says, look at this tiny little sin. It won't hurt you a bit. It's just this tiny little thing. It's not even a real sin. It's just a fake sin. God won't mind. It's not that big a deal. And then you decide to go ahead and sin and it tastes good. Then he does two things. One, he says, that tasted good. You should go back for more. And for some of us, that's how he traps us. He pulls us in that way. Did you guys get that? It's just this tiny little sin. It won't hurt you. It's not hurting anybody else. Nobody's going to even notice. God doesn't care. And then you do that one little sin. And it tastes good. And then he said, well, you know, that tasted really good. You should do that again. You should do that sin 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 again. Broken record? A little bit? Yeah. Do we do it anyway? Yeah. Are we dumb? Yeah. Do we get hungry for what we're feeding on? Yeah. Have you ever been like in an exercise binge? I get that way. I go running and I want to go running some more. 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 And it's a good thing. Like the more I run, the better I feel. Now, maybe it's a different exercise for you. It doesn't have to be running. Lord have mercy. So you run and you run and you run and you feel better about it. And the more you do it, the better you feel. And the more you do it, the better you feel. And then, like, for whatever reason, something happens and you can't do that thing for a couple of days. You're sitting around and then a couple of days turns into a week and a week turns into 2 weeks. And the next thing you know, you're sitting on the couch with a remote control going, I should get up and exercise. Nah, I'll do it tomorrow. Right? Because we hunger for what we feed on. And if it's been some time, you don't do that. Same is true with righteousness. Oh, hear me now. Listen. The same is true with righteousness. When you have a victory over sin, and you don't do the thing that Satan's trying to tempt you with, and you get like jubilant. I get excited. I didn't sin. Woo-hoo-hoo! I don't know if you guys do this, but it makes me feel good. And not only that, watch this now. It's like, I love you, God. And you can almost hear him speak back to you. I'm really proud of you. Good job. And you sense his presence. You feel his touch. And you know he's there. And it makes you want to go out and do it again. Continue in righteousness.
It makes you want to go out and continue in righteousness. Not because he's standing there with a lightning bolt waiting for you to sin so he can zap you. Because that's not our God. But because just the opposite. When you do it right and he tells you he's proud of you, there's nothing more meaningful. And he reminds you of his great love for you and you go, oh, I would walk 10,000 miles for that. Because that's amazing. It's 1,000 miles. No, it's 500 miles. Moving on. You hunger for what you feed on. Here's the way you know the answer to the question, okay? You ready for this? This is very simple and very complicated at the same time. Okay, so look at my eyeballs. If you're doing this, you have peace. If you're not doing this, you don't have peace. And this is true whether you're Christian or you're non-Christian. But remember that this list of ideas, this list that God wrote down for us, this mirror of our spirit, this is not a new Ten Commandments. This is what it'll look like if you're a Christian. If you are who you say you are, this will be true in your life. If you are who you say you are, you will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you'll know it's going right because you'll be at peace. No matter what else is going on in your life, doesn't matter if life is going nutso. Doesn't matter if you're in the middle of a bad relationship. Doesn't matter if your parents are getting divorced. It doesn't matter if your favorite cousin is dying. It doesn't matter because you'll still be at peace. You'll be at peace. You know it's going right when you're at peace. Okay, we're moving on. Blessed. Oh, we're on verse 7. Grab your Bibles. Come on. Don't take my word for it. Look at the word of God for yourself. Put the Bible in your own two hands. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What does that mean? Merciful. That means, you know, meek and mild and gentle and humble and basically the loser that everybody picks on. No, that's not exactly what that means. That's not exactly what that means. Here's kind of a definition. A merciful person is someone who's willing to help someone else in dire need. Oh, we just shifted. Did you catch that? The first four are all internal things, and now we're flipping to the external. A merciful person is somebody who's willing to help someone else in dire need. And watch this now, because this is where it gets hard. Remember, last week we talked about on these Beatitudes, they start at the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, somebody who recognizes the depravity of their own worthlessness, their own inability to do anything good, their own desperate need for God because they can't buy their way into relationship with him and they can't buy their way into heaven. And once they get to there, it goes on and on and on, right? We get the mourning because we recognize our own depravity and then we move on and on and on. And they get more and more difficult. And this one sounds easy, but it's really actually quite hard because this one is about sacrificial love. Because helping other people, it usually isn't cheap. It almost always costs us something. It almost always costs us something that we don't want to pay. Here's a tiny example, and I'm not saying this to toot my own horn, but I'm saying this because this is how this goes. There are people who live out at Yogi Bear Campground. Do you guys know where Yogi Bear Campground is? You can't live there. Okay, so there are people that live out there, which is about, I don't know what, maybe 7 or 8 minutes. We should ask Michaela. She would know. About 7 or 8 minutes past my house. And they don't have a car. And so probably once a week or so, there's a woman and her son who are hitchhiking. And when they're there, I pick them up. And I take them up Bottle Rock, over the hill, past Harrington Flat Road, down the other side, through the little wiggles, usually wave to a few deer because there's always deer in there. And then I pull into Yogi Bear Campground. And in that time, they've, you know, cursed however many times, and they smell like smoke, and they don't love Jesus, but they say they do. And I drop them off. Mercy. They're in need. They're desperate. They don't want to have to walk. That's a long ways to walk. I mean, it would probably be, I'm going to guess, an hour plus, hour and a half maybe, to walk up over Bottle Rock and down to Yogi Bear Campground. It's a long walk. It's just a tiny thing, but sometimes I'm running late. I don't know if you guys ever run late. Maybe it's just me. Probably just me. But sometimes I'm running late, and I have this deal with my wife that I'm going to be home when I say I'm going to be home, and I always try, and I'm not always good at it, but it's something, it's a work in progress, and it's something I'm trying to do. And sometimes I'm driving along, and I turn on a Bottle Rock, and I see them, and I go, oh, Lord. Glory to God in the highest. I don't want to have to stop. I don't know if you guys have ever felt this way or not. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Oh, no, I can't say that. Because that's convicting. So I pull over and I, come on, get in, guys. I'm so happy you guys are here on the side of the road again. I try not to do that. I try to do it with a happy heart because I think God loves a cheerful giver, and this is certainly a giving thing. But it's just a tiny little bit of mercy that I show to these people, and here's what the Bible says. Blessed are those who show mercy, because mercy will be returned back to them. They will be shown mercy. And here's what I know. Without God's mercy on me, I would be in trouble. When you get to this stage of the Beatitudes, by the time you realize and you recognize, poor in spirit, oh, I am definitely poor. Blessed are those who mourn. I got sin. I got to be mourning. Okay, got to get over it. Blessed are those who are meek. Okay, that's really hard because then I have to not only like be gentle with people and not worry about my own reputation, but I also have to listen to other people. This is really hard stuff. Okay, so I know how lousy I am by the time I've gotten to meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, so now I have to make a specific effort to say, not my will, but yours be done. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I'm at the end of my rope, and I already realize, oh, what a wretched man. I don't know if you guys ever feel this way. Sometimes I just feel like a total loser. Like I can't do anything right. And then I get to this place, and it says, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And I know that I know that I know that I know that I need mercy. So I had better be merciful. Here's what else this means. Mercy means letting someone off when they've sinned against you. And this one's really hard because we live in a world of vengeance is mine. In fact, there's a movie. What's the name of that movie? It has the guy who plays Aslan in it, in Obi-Wan. No, not Obi-Wan, Qui-Gon. What's that guy's name? Help me out. Liam Neeson. And he was in a movie, was it called Taken? Oh, now you guys all know what I'm talking about, huh? Right? It doesn't matter if you've seen it or not. The idea of the movie is pretty straightforward. Somebody takes this little girl, and then he kills them. And he kills everyone who knew them. And he kills their pets just to make sure. And then he kills the bugs that were living on the pets too. He kills them all. Here's what I know. As Americans, we have this so upside down. So watch me now because I'm talking to some of you and you don't even know it. We have this so upside down. We love righteous anger. In fact, some of us are talking about righteous anger right now. It's our favorite thing. We love the stories where somebody is pure evil. Why? Because we can be mad at them. We can shake our fists at the TV. We can jump out of our couch and say, man, if I was there, I would blow this blah, blah, blah. Tell you what, if I was in that movie, this is what would happen. And they say that people, you've been around people who say these things. And we don't have any concept of what God's economy on this is. We have no understanding. Merciful means you're going to leave those things to God. Watch this. What if a believer gossips about you? Oh, you don't even start with me. I will take you down. Cut you off at the knees. Call on back to your mama. Okay, wait, no. Right? That's not okay. Here's what the Bible says. If somebody sins against you, you go to them and you say, this really offended me. This really offended me. And you tell them that. And if they're unwilling to see it or whatever, then you take somebody else who's mature in Christ, not like your best friend who wants to kick the crap out of them. Don't take them. Somebody who's mature in Christ and go to them. And then at strike three, if you take them before the church and if they still don't repent, this is what the Bible says. With such a believer, don't even eat. In other words, you cast them out of your fellowship, in essence. And we don't always do this. This is complicated. It's not straightforward. But watch this now. If a non-believer gossips about you, you don't even care. Doesn't even matter. For one, you're meek. So your reputation, it's unimportant. What God thinks, that's important. What your parents think? Yeah, that's probably important. What your close Christian friends think? You might want to listen. What some random unbeliever wants to gossip about you? Doesn't matter. This is what Pastor Gary said, and I think it's so brilliant. So let this stick in your minds. Thick skin, soft heart. Thin skin, hard heart. Thick skin, soft heart. Thin skin, hard heart. If you have a tendency to be offended about every little thing, then you're a thin-skinned person, but your heart will be hardened. If you have a tendency to let things go, like, not even going to worry about that. There's way bigger things in my life than to worry about what some unbeliever is gossiping about me. I'm just not concerned about it. And you can't actually, I mean, you can't just stop at saying it. You actually have to believe it. Because lots of people say, oh, I don't even care. No, they're lying. They do care. Thick skin, soft heart. Thick skin, soft heart. Here's the true test. Are you actually good at this one? Because we talk about this as Christians all the time. Here's the test. You want to know if you're doing this right or wrong? Here's the test. Do you actually hate the sin and love the sinner? Or do you just talk about it? Because if you actually hate the sin and you love the sinner, what you want is restoration for that person. What you want is repentance for that person. What you want is that person to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that brings them to the place where they are doing things right. But if your desire is to get even, No, that's not what this is about. Mercy is not about getting even. Mercy is not even about worldly justice. We love to talk about justice. Oh, that's not fair. If a merciful person doesn't care about fair, a merciful person cares about right. What does God say? What does God say? That's mercy. And Jesus, he was the perfect example of this. Hanging from the cross, staring at the people who drove the nails through his flesh. Oh man, if I was in that movie, I would come down off that cross. I would kill them all. Lightning bolt from my eyes. Right? And Jesus said, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't even get to talk about mercy till we're hanging from the cross. When you're there and you want to get all righteous anger on me, go ahead. But you got a long ways to go before you're going to be there. Exactly whose stripes did you bear? Mm-mm. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's the test, if you're doing it right or you're doing it wrong. And here's the motivation, because sometimes we need, I don't know if you guys need a little motivation, I need a little motivation. Here's the motivation, ready? When you understand that the people who are sinning against you are just like you are, the fact is that they are also trapped by their sins, that they're slaves to their sins just the same as you are, it's easier. We'll move on. One more. We got one more. Number 8. Look at the page. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We should just memorize that one. Oh, you guys already have, didn't you? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does that mean? Here's the thing. We already know that we love our sin. We already know that that sin is so important to us that we'd actually might have to think about it. If God were to offer us the pill that said, if you take this pill, that sin will no longer be a problem. That sin will be just about as tasty as a cockroach. I don't know if you've ever eaten cockroach. It's not very tasty. There's no desire for you to do that. If you had that pill, if you would even take it, well, now you're on the path to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's a desire of your heart. If the desire of your heart is to discontinue the sin, then you're on the path to that. But we can't do it on our own. And here's one of the excuses, just in case you're an excuses person, because I'm an excuse type person. Like, I like my sin, so I'm going to make excuses for my sin. And one of my favorite excuses is, well, man, you can't live today without sin. I mean, sin is everywhere. I mean, you can't even drive down the road without seeing a billboard that's going to cause you to sin. Go to Safeway, there's people causing you to sin. You go to my high school, you want to see sinners? Oh, my goodness. Right? And so, this is the thing we tell ourselves. Everyone's sinning. We're surrounded by sin. And sin is so prevalent, you don't have to go find sin. Sin comes to me. And here's what I have to say for you. Adam and Eve, they lived in a perfect garden. Everything was beautiful. They had walked with God in the garden. And God had given them dominion over everything. And they still sinned. It's not about your circumstances. It's not about the things going on in your world. It's not about your friends. It's not about the stuff on television or the internet or your phones. The fact is, we were born into this, and we can't get out on our own. So blessed are the pure in heart means this. Purity means without mixture. Without mixture. You can have pure gold. You can have pure water. You can have pure strawberry. Sounds good, actually, doesn't it? Pure strawberry. Just going to take a moment. Okay, I'm done. So you can have purity in this world, but the question is, do you mix your heart with the things of the world? So if you're going to have a pure heart, that means that there's nothing of the world in your heart. It's all God. Your heart's filled with God. What's your heart? Your heart is your will, your emotions, your decision-making. How are you going to do that? It's not easy. In fact, it's impossible, like all the rest of these. So you have to ask God. But here's the idea. So look at me. I'm almost done. I'm landing this thing. If you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, if your desire is for God's things, then He gives you the desire of your heart, and your heart is pure. It's a hunger and thirst. It's to make a conscientious decision. To do this, a person, I wrote this down because I thought it was important. To do this, a person would have to make it his or her life and his or her prayer to love God with all that he had and to love others unconditionally. You'd have to make it your life. For me, it's part of that sticky notes, part of that's accountability, part of that's design. Part of that's I don't bring crap into my house. I don't fill my house with junk. In fact, just last night, I'm being totally honest with you, we brought a show into our house on Netflix called Criminal Minds. First episode of the pilot episode, we put it in. We watched it for about 20 minutes, and Carter came down because he had to go to the bathroom and get a drink of water like all children do at bedtime. And that was funny. And this show's on, and I paused the show, and I looked at Suzanne, and she goes, this show isn't okay. It isn't okay. And I pulled it out. We were 20 minutes into the show. I pulled it out, put it back in the sleeve. We sent it back to Netflix. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let junk in. Because pure means without mixture. You can't have the things of God and the things of this world. You can't. You can't. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. One of the things that I mentioned to you was this. When you experience God for real, it makes you want more. When you have a pure heart and you see God, it makes you want more. We're going to pray. I'm going to dismiss. Here's the thing. If you are at that place where you're done being a Christian who just happens to say, I'm a Christian, but doesn't happen to hunger and thirst for righteousness, but you want to change, we're going to do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is piercing, sharp, that it cuts between bone and marrow, that it separates, Lord, our thoughts. It helps us to dissect the things that we're thinking so that it can change the way that we're feeling, so that it can make us behave more like you did, Jesus. We ask even now that you begin changing us from the inside out. Give us that desire, Lord. If you've never given your heart to Jesus and you want to do that now, I want you to lift your head and look at me. Is there anybody in here that wants to give their heart to Jesus for the first time right now? No fanfare. We're not going to have a parade. I'm just going to pray with you. Some people thinking about it. If you are in that place, heads bowed, eyes closed. In fact, if you can move away from your neighbor a little bit, that would even be helpful. If you can scooch away from your neighbor a little bit so you're not even touching. But if you've been walking with one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus, you've been walking with the desire to do the things of God, but also the desire to do the things for your own self. And you want to make a change in your life. And you're saying, right now, I desire, my hunger and thirst is for righteousness. And you want to make that commitment. Why don't you go ahead and stand up and make that commitment before God. By standing, you're saying, I desire you, God. And I haven't been walking in that, but I'm going to change and I'm going to start walking in that. If that's you, go ahead and stand up. Amen. Come on, Lord. You are good. You are good. Lord Jesus, you see these young people standing before you. And they're crying out, I have a hunger and thirst for righteousness tonight. And I want to change and I want to be transformed and I want to be like you, Jesus. Help me in that. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray even now you come upon them in the name of Jesus and that you bring them your power. Help them, Lord, to withstand the attacks of the enemy, but more just to stand their ground, rejoicing because as they feast on righteousness, they will desire it even more. I thank you for that. Walk with them in it, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You guys can sit down or you can stand up and you can be dismissed. I love you. If you need prayer, come find a leader. If you want to chit-chat or talk or whatever, I love you. You can go with God. Vayas con Dios. Good night.